Our scripture reading for this morning is actually a lectionary passage, the gospel passage for today. And I invite you to listen for the word of God as it comes to us from the gospel of Luke chapter 24. I am abbreviating the scripture reading for my sharing with you today, but I would like you to have some homework. I'm going to read to you verses 13 through 16 and then verses 28 through 32 of Luke 24, and then you can read what I don't read this morning of that passage on your own time this coming week, and I hope that you do. Hear the word of God to you. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Please be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You and I have heard at various times people who say they have seen an image of Jesus in certain places. We wonder about that, right? Take, for instance, the woman in Michigan outside of Lansing who said that an image of Jesus appeared on an Easter egg this year. Apparently, she had bought one of those tie-dye kits for Easter eggs, and she wrapped the egg in cloth, and then I guess you drop little bits of dye on the egg, took off the wrapping, and voila. I guess there was this sort of shroud of Turin-y shadow type image of Jesus. She says, "When my husband unwrapped the egg, we saw a face that looked just like Jesus." Now, the photo of the egg that I saw, I have to say, it was colorful. It was maybe sort of there if you use your imagination. But really, a lot of imagination was needed. And I think there was some need on their part to see what they saw. I was relieved that finally the woman didn't take this experience too seriously. In fact, she said with a sense of humor, and I quote, "Not sure what to do with it now, eBay or egg salad." Very good. But others haven't been quite as lighthearted about things. Take, for example, the couple that swears they saw the image of Jesus on a receipt from Walmart. True story. An engaged couple walked away with more than just shopping for bargains, the story goes. The receipt apparently dropped on the floor. They spotted it after they had done their shopping, 3 days later, mind you, and they saw that on it, it seemed to start to bear the resemblance of Jesus. The man interviewed by an NBC affiliate said, I was leaving the kitchen and I just looked at the floor and it was like he was looking at me. The couple apparently took it as a sign, and that's okay too. They had just been to church where the minister said, if you know God, would you recognize him if you saw him? Well then. So people certainly want to see Jesus. There are folks that have said they see the image of Jesus when they have cut in half a grapefruit and they look at it, or they see it on the surface of a frying pan, or the image is on the hot plate of an iron. All of these things have come to bear in social media or different ways that people have reported them. There is a need, I think, for all of us, though, to see Jesus, somehow in our midst. And while some of these ways seem a little crazy, seem a little out there, seem a little kitschy, right? Yet there still is that need, and we can relate to that need. Eyes open, we look to see Jesus somewhere, somehow in our lives as we live them from day to day to day. And how will we know that we have? We wonder, how in the world will we know that we have? In the world. Those words I chose very intentionally. How in the world will we know that we have? Because we live and move in the world. And just because we count ourselves as seekers of faith, that doesn't mean that we have this otherworldly, spiritualized conception and point of view all the time. I mean, we get up in the morning, as Michael said, we eat breakfast, we make sure we have clothes, decent clothes to wear. We get in our cars and we drive to where we need to go. We answer our cell phones. We have places to go and things to do and people to see and children to attend to and grandchildren to entertain, mail to sort and dishes to wash, lives to live. We are busy, busy, busy folks who want to know that somehow seeing Jesus in all of that is part of our experience. But short of a tie-dyed looking egg, Easter egg, I mean, how will we really, really know if we see him? Well, the story of folks so long ago walking to the small town of Emmaus, it gives us really more than we need to go on, I think. And that's our scripture reading, as you heard it, from the Gospel of Luke for this morning. It's a story that is all about life and the living of it, the sacred in the ordinary, the holy in seemingly what is very, very mundane. And it is about seeing Jesus on the dry and the dusty roads of life that are anything but dry and dusty, okay? And what I hope that you notice about this post-resurrection story is that it has such a theme of ordinariness about it. It just does. There aren't bells or whistles, right? There's no great flashes of life. Everything is so unglorious and so earthy here. And when we have expected things to be different from that, you know, people are just putting one foot in front of the other. They're just walking as people walked from point A to point B. It's business as usual in every sense of the word. We read that they talk about news of the day, and that is the portion of scripture that I didn't read for you this morning that you can read on your own. And that news of the day happens to be concerning the one that some of them met who was in a way appearing to them in unexpected ways, and they talk all about the scriptures and what they remember from the scriptures, and they are just going about, though, what they are used to going about. I remember we used to watch, when my kids were little, once in a while, Touched by an Angel. Remember that series? And I'm sure it's on repeat somewhere. And even though some of it was a little far-fetched, I mean, there were some interesting storylines to it. And do you remember? And I can't remember her name. I was going to look it up before I got here this morning. The angel that just all of a sudden there was this kind of glow about her when, oh, she's, you know, talking as the angel come back to earth to these people and their situations at that point. Well, that's the kind of thing we want, and that's the kind of thing we look for. And then, I don't know anybody who has had that kind of experience. And yet, I think this is what is incredibly important, and this is what Paula D'Arcy has said. God comes to you disguised as your life. God comes to you disguised as your life. We search high and low. You know, people go to all kinds of exotic places. They go on pilgrimages. They work at saying the best prayers ever. But it's your life, you know, filled with your comings and goings and all the things that you do that speaks the loudest of holy things. And one of the books that we used here for a book study, which I still find marvelous and I turn to time and time again, is Altar in the World by Barbara Brown Taylor. And in that book, Altar in the World, I love the title, you know. We think of altars as in sanctuaries, in churches. She says, Altar in the World. In that book, she relates to how many years ago a wise old priest in Alabama invited her to come and speak. And she said, okay, what am I to speak about? And he said, come tell us what is saving your life now. Well, she thought about that, and she did the best she could. And when she writes the book, she says this: the answers that I gave all those years ago are not the same answers I would give today. That is the beauty of the question. That is the beauty of the question. The principle, she says, is the same. What is saving my life now is the conviction that there is no spiritual treasure to be found apart from the bodily experiences of life on earth. My life depends on engaging the most ordinary physical activities with the most exquisite attention I can give. My life depends on ignoring all touted distinctions between secular and the sacred, the physical and the spiritual, the body and the soul. What is saving my life now is becoming more fully human, trusting that there is no way to God apart from real experience. the inbreaking of God in my life. Whoever you are, human is what you are. Wherever you are, you live in the world which is just waiting for you to notice the holiness of it. So welcome to your own priesthood. I'm welcoming you today to your own priesthood. The good news is that you have everything you need to begin. Wow. Welcome to your own priesthood. What people do every single day doesn't exclude the holy from being there, from being present. Those travelers so long ago, they were caught up in the ordinariness of it all. They see Jesus, notice, initially as a stranger, right? And it's only after their hearts are prepared that they recognize him in their midst on that road to Emmaus, and they invite him to eat with them, at table with them. There's such a wonderful, amazing Eucharistic imagery about this part of the story, communion imagery about this part of the story. I mean, here there's just this wonderful distinction between heaven and earth boundaries, you know, them being blurred. Heaven meets earth in a heavenly, earthly way. Earth meets heaven in a wonderful, earthly, heavenly way. That's what communion is all about. The time is certainly God-blessed time for those early travelers, and they experience the presence of Jesus in a new and vital way. Right? Welcome to your own priesthood, practiced at the altar of your life. Yours is a sacramental existence, right? You're invited to see God's indwelling. It doesn't lie somewhere out there outside of your ordinary life. When you slow down and you take a moment and you recognize your own hunger and you cultivate an open and hospitable heart, then you see and touch and handle things unseen, as that old hymn so wonderfully puts it. You know, my fear is this. My fear is, and it's a fear I have about my own life, so I'll just put it out there. My fear is that we rush past everything so quickly. We're on to the next before we even give the present the best shot we can. We are so distracted and fragmented. We aren't walking down roads, but we're running. We're running to get on to the next and on to the next and on to the next. We're not in welcoming ways saying, Lord Jesus, sit at our table. We are wolfing down our food so we can get the dishes cleaned up so that we can go on to the evening's activities, right? Have you truly looked at the eyes of those sitting around your supper tables? Have you truly taken in the Christ that is in them for you to absorb and embrace and cherish and see as precious? Sometimes I just really think it would take like a virtual earthquake or volcano to help us change our priorities, because that's how difficult it is. We need something to shake us up to see the glory that can await us in the present, right? Simple, sacred acts and moments we're talking about. You know, we blame technology, and there is something to some of that. We're bound and we're so attached, like there's chains connecting us to our smartphones and our laptops, and we get so engrossed we miss God in the here and the now. And as wonderful as technology is, daily I am reminding myself that before technology, as wonderful as it is, Before technology, people knew how to, you know, stop, maybe, smell the roses a little bit more. We need to look at what enlivens our souls with our attention, with our attention. And we could do well to remember, first and foremost, it's about recognizing the beauty of the holiness that is all around us, the preciousness of each and every never-to-be-repeated moment. We don't want to look back and say, where did the time go? Where did it go? We want to say, oh, I cherished the living of my days. You have to love this great advice by Friedrich Buechner. Listen to your life, right? See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and in the pain of it, no less than in the excitement and in the gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace, is grace. Thanks be to God for God's word to us this day. Let us pray. Oh God, help us slow down and pay attention. We wonder where you are in our lives. We wonder where you show up. We wonder if we, in a sense, will see Jesus in our midst. Well, help us stop wondering and help us stay put for long enough to have eyes to see. Open our eyes, O Lord, open our hearts, open our lives to the presence you give us in new and vital ways. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.